Good morning, everybody. Is this on? Okay. Thank you. Well, I'm glad to see everybody bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning. My body thinks I've been awake since 4:30, so. When I realized I was preaching on Time Change Sunday, I was actually kind of grateful because that means I won't fall asleep because I'm the one up here talking. So hopefully you guys will stay awake through all of it as well. If you will open up, we're going to continue in Mark chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be in verses 7 through 29. I promise we'll get through those quickly. It's a lot of verses, but we'll run through them. It'll be good. But as I was getting ready and reading and studying it, all of this kind of brought back to memory the time that I was all the times that I went on mission trips. I went on mission trips when I was in high school until now. I've been on dozens of trips. I've been to Mexico and Peru. I've been to Guinea, which is in Africa. I've been to England and Boston. I've been to Cuba, which was a really fun trip. And I almost didn't make it out of Cuba. Anyway, that's a whole other story. We don't have time for that. I've been to Mississippi, Port Arthur, Houston, and then multiple places around Texas and things like that. I've been with various churches that I've been on staff at or I've been a member of, and I've been on lots of trips taking the gospel around the world. I've been a participant on trips, just going. I've been someone who planned the trips and kind of laid them out and got everything working. I have shared the gospel on 4 of the 7 continents that are in our world, which, as I was thinking about, that's pretty cool. I haven't been to Asia. I haven't been to Australia. And I'm not sure that the penguins in Antarctica worry too much about Jesus. So, just kidding. I don't know. But I haven't shared the gospel on those 3 continents yet. I think that'd be cool to be able to do one day. But anyways, I can remember my first trip. Right, if you've ever gone on a trip, and we're actually getting ready later this year to go out of the country, and I haven't been out of the country in a while, our kids, we're taking our kids out of the country for the first time, and so we're a little nervous about that, right? If you're going somewhere new, you're going somewhere you haven't been, you're anticipating things, you're anxious, you're a little scared, maybe a little nervous, but excited at the same time. I remember all of those feelings on my first mission trip. The first place I ever went on a mission trip was to Mexico, and I remember just being ready to go. I remember getting the itinerary, right, and the packing list and getting everything laid out a couple days before and making sure I had all the things that I needed. I remember the planning meetings and the trainings that we would go to. I remember all of these things as we were preparing to go and to share the gospel in different places. And so what we see here, what we're going to see today is that we are all called to go. We're all sent on mission for God. But the way that Jesus sends out his 12 disciples is a little different than the way that we send out our teams today. It's interesting, but the premise is the same. And so in Mark 6, verses 7 through 29, 7 through 13, we see a lot more about the going, and then there's an interesting story about the death of John the Baptist that we'll get into at the end. But we're going to read Mark chapter 6, verse 7 through 13 right now, and we'll catch up on the rest in a minute. But Mark 6, verse 7 through 13 says this: "And he called out the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on 2 tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that we find in it. God, we thank you that we can read these words written about Jesus and the disciples, and they mean something to us. They matter to us today, 2,000 years later. It can change who we are. It can change the way we see our world. It can change our relationship with you and move us a step closer. And God, I pray that will happen today, God, that we will begin to look more and more like Jesus because of our time in the Word this morning. God, be with us this morning. Help to change our hearts and help that to change our actions. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last week, Jason preached about Jesus and Nazareth, right? He was rejected. He went home to his hometown, and he's rejected in his hometown. And Jesus just experiencing that rejection among the people with whom he'd grown up, he didn't let that deter him from his mission. The last part of verse 6 in chapter 6 says, "And he, Jesus, went about among the villages teaching." So Jesus, his mission was not deterred. It was not put off just because there were some people that didn't like what he was saying. Even if it was the people that he was closest to. Even if it was the people that he grew up with, right? The kids he threw rocks at things with, right? They ran around and played. The people he grew up next door to, they didn't want to have anything to do with him because they thought he was a little bit crazy for the things that he was saying, or that he didn't really have anything to offer them. He's just this carpenter from Nazareth. We know him. We grew up with him. It's just Jesus, right? And so Jesus, though, he walks away from that, and he continues on with his mission. His mission was to share the good news that he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah, the one who would save God's people from their sins. And so, but not only did Jesus continue his teaching, but he also had a plan for his disciples. And so the 12 men who Jesus had called out, who he chose to live life with the closest, these 12 men, Jesus said, I've got something for you to do. These men who had sat with Jesus and heard all of his teachings, these men who had walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who slept with Jesus, these men who were with Jesus all the time, They had been training for this moment. Jesus had been preparing them for just this moment, just this instance. And he says, and Jesus calls them out and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So Jesus these guys have been following Jesus and witnessing Jesus and seeing all that Jesus had been doing. And so Jesus says, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. You go. You go and teach and do these things that I've been doing. Because Jesus knew that the basic principle of multiplication, one person can only do so much. You get a couple groups of people going, right? There's 12 disciples, sent them out two by two. So there were six groups. You have six groups going out and now sharing the gospel. That's a lot more people that can be impacted by the message of Jesus than if just Jesus himself is sharing the gospel. And so he sent them out two by two, and he told them where to go and what to do. And the disciples had been preparing for this moment for the entirety of their time with Jesus. And the thing is, we who are followers of Jesus have been preparing for that same moment. Right? From the moment that we become followers of Christ, we are called out and we are sent out by the mission that God has given us. It's not just that we get saved so that we can go to heaven, right? That message is wrong. It's part of it. Our salvation does lead, and ultimately our hope is placed in our eternity with God, but that's not it, right? Our salvation is not just for us. Our salvation, once we are saved, then we have a mission that we are then sent on. Because if we were just saved for heaven, then when we got saved, it would make a lot more sense for God just to take us on up. Because then we wouldn't have to experience suffering, and then we wouldn't have to experience difficulty and hardship and persecution. But instead, we're left here. Why? Well, because God has a mission for us. He's got something for us to do. He sends us out. We who are followers of Christ have been preparing much the same way the disciples were. See, if we are sitting under biblical teaching, if we spend time in God's Word on a regular basis, if we spend time in prayer, we have conversations with people that love Jesus, we've been preparing for this being sent out our whole Christian lives. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." See, there's no mistaking our mission from God as followers of Christ. That is to go and to tell. If you've heard anything else about being a follower of Jesus, I would like to humbly correct that. And not just me, but God's Word. Right? It says very clearly in God's Word what we are to be about. as followers of Jesus. Not to sit comfortably on a Sunday morning in a pew, but is to go from this place and go make much of Jesus wherever we are. We are called to go, and Jesus sent out his 12 disciples. We are to go, sent out just like the 12, with all the authority and the power of Jesus. See, Jesus didn't just call them together and send them out and say, good luck, we'll see you later. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He gave them his power. One of the things that people were accustomed to at this point because of Jesus' ministry was these miraculous, was healing people and calling, those who are unclean, he's making them clean. That's what Jesus had been doing. All of those miracles were to make himself great because he is God and he is the Savior, and it's to call people to him so that he could get the message out to people. And so Jesus gave his authority, his power to the 12 disciples so that they could go and they could do the same thing. Jesus went, the disciples went with the authority and the power of Christ so that they could do the things that Jesus did. And even Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, you will do even greater things than I've done. Right? So we have promised that if we follow Christ, if we have the Spirit in us, we have the ability to do greater things than Jesus has done. Does that mean that we can walk down the street and see someone who's crippled and heal them? Well, that's what the Word of God says. That doesn't always happen, right? I've been on one of my mission trips. I was in Africa. I may have told this story before. I don't know, but I got to see a demon cast out from a man. Like 100% believe it to have happened. There was a man that was chained up in a hut in Africa because he would go around and hurt people. And it wouldn't happen all the time. It would just be whenever the demon kind of took over his body, he would go and hurt people. And so we went to this village. We were told it was like an hour and a half drive from the 2 hours away from the main city. It was a long way away down a bumpy road. We barely made it even in our off-road vehicle. And we got to this village, and this man was chained up to a bed in a hut and hadn't been out. Excuse me, hadn't been out of the hut in a long time. And so we got there, and one of the stories that we would tell, because this was an oral culture, they didn't have a lot of written things down. They told their stories and they transferred information orally. And so we told the story of that we read earlier in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus heals a man with a demon. Like, we told that story. So we got there and we just recited this story of Jesus healing this man with a demon to this man. And then we prayed. And then we were done praying. The man stood up, spit on the ground, sat down, and he was different from that day forward. And we had partnered. We were going multiple times a year to this to Guinea in West Africa with the church I was at, and so people would check in on him. He was never the same. And so what that did was that brought up the authority and the power of Jesus, the man that we were speaking of, and it gave us the ability to speak the gospel and preach the gospel to the people, then so they would actually listen. And people got saved because of it. Right, and so that's why Jesus gave the disciples the power over the unclean spirits, was so that they could cast out demons and they could anoint people with oil and heal them so that people would listen to the gospel and they would be saved. So we are representatives, just like the disciples were. They were representatives of Jesus. We, as Christians, right, the name Christian means little Christ. So we as Christians are little Christ. We are representatives of Jesus in this world. And so we go and we tell about the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus sends them out and gives them authority over unclean spirits. But he didn't just send them out and say, go. He gave them a few stipulations before they went. And I find this interesting because I would struggle with this. He charged them, verse 8, to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. See, this is where I would struggle, because I'm an overpacker. Anybody else? Right? If I'm going on a 3-day trip, I pack 10 changes of clothes. Why? You just don't know. It could be hot one day, cold the next. You might want to wear a different shirt with those pants. Maybe you spilled something you need to change. I don't know. You never really know, so you got to overpack. I always overpack. I've gotten a little bit better, I think. Courtney, yes? Yeah, okay. She shook her head. Yes, we're going to assume she did. So I overpack. And so Jesus, though, he literally, he's saying, he sends them out with the clothes on their backs. No food, no extra clothes, no money, nothing. He basically says, grab your walking stick, make sure your sandals are tied tight, and go. That's how Jesus sent out the disciples. And he did that for, I think, a very specific reason. He wanted them to depend on God for everything. Because if they were like me, they would have sat down and wrote, okay, today we're going to go to this village, and then we're going to stay here for 3 days, and then we're going to go to this village, and we're going to stay here for 3 days, and I've got to make sure that I can wash my clothes in that village because I'm going to wear them all before. And, you know, they would have planned everything out, and they would have looked, and they would have been in their power and their timing and the way that they wanted to do things. Because isn't that how we are, right? We're very self-sufficient. We're a self-sufficient people. We think we can do it all on our own. And if we plan enough, it's going to go well. And if we pack enough, we won't, you know, we make sure, okay, I don't think I'm going to need this, but just in case I might need this, I'm going to take it, you know, because you never know. But that doesn't leave a lot of room for God to do great things. But one of the things that I found in my experience on mission trips and really just in ministry in general, and really in life in general, is just be flexible, right? Because it's never going to go according to plan. You've always got a plan, and then something happens. And so what Jesus does here is he says, look, just go. Don't worry. God will provide for you. He doesn't say that explicitly, but we can read that in between the lines. He's saying, don't take anything. Just get up and go. God's going to take care of you. God's got people lined up in homes for you. So he says, don't take bread, so no food, so you're going to have to depend on other people for food. No bag, so you can't pack anything. No money, so you can't buy anything. And then he says, wear sandals, so at least they get to put something on their feet. So that's good, right? They have a walking stick, and they have some sandals. He said, don't put on two tunics. And what that is, was back then, was basically it was an overcoat that they could also use as a blanket. So literally Jesus sent them out with something on their feet and the clothes on their back and a walking stick and said go, because he wanted them to be dependent upon God. This is an utterly foreign concept to us, this idea of not planning, or for some of us, I have to plan. I don't do well without a plan. If plans change, depending on the situation, I can get very frustrated very quickly. And that's something that I'm working on, and God's having to work on with me. But I think that as we dig into this a little bit, as we see this, man, Jesus is saying, just trust God. Trust that God is going to take care of you. Trust that God is going to provide for you. That as you walk into these villages, the two of you are going to go up to a house, you're going to knock on a door, you're going to say, hey, I'm Peter, I'm John, we're here to hang out. We're going to tell you about Jesus and about the good news of Christ. You mind if we stay here? And then if they say no, then they'll go to the next house down the road and keep knocking until someone will let them stay. And then I think one of the funnier provisions that Jesus gives them is whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there, right? So if you go to a house and someone says, oh, sure, you can stay, stay there until you leave that village. Don't go to the new house that opens up with a pool, right? You don't need to go to the pool house because it's a pool and it's cooler, or the nicer house with better amenities. They have cable here and they don't have cable where I'm staying now, so I'm going to go to the one with cable, right? Jesus is saying, look, be faithful. You know, God has provided for you. Trust that you are where you need to be and stay there. So don't go to the house with the pool. Stay where you are. Trust that God's going to provide for you. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart, verse 10 says. So Jesus is painting this picture of dependency upon God, of necessity to trust God, and dependence on the family of God, right? Because there are people that in these cities that they're going to that may have already heard the gospel, may have already become followers of Jesus, so they're about the things that Jesus is about, so they're going to readily accept people into their home that are talking about Christ. And so the church is being born in its very infancy in this, and so the idea of hospitality, of bringing people into your home, of allowing people to stay with you, is all kind of being born into the church as it's being birthed in this stage of Christianity. And so they didn't pack anything. They didn't make hotel reservations. They didn't plan out their itinerary for each day. Jesus said, go, take nothing, and they went. Imagine the obedience that takes, the faith that takes. Some of these, because here's the reality of of the first century. Most people, they were born in a city and they never went more than 5 miles away from that city. They lived there, they were born there, they lived there, and they died there. That's it. And so to be sent out even to some small villages around sometimes is what was a scary prospect, because they may never have been there. For some of them, they may never have gone further than they had already been. And so a lot of faith, a lot of trust, a lot of hope was put in this, in Jesus and his words. And so they're being very trusting, but they've also seen Jesus do great things. Right, they're looking back at what they've seen Jesus do, the miracles he's performed, the dead being raised, the demons cast out, people he's healed, the words that he's spoken to the crowds. And I guarantee you they're also remembering the quiet times where they've been able to sit with Jesus that we don't have recorded in Scripture. Right, the late nights by the fire when it's just Jesus and the 12 and they're talking. And Jesus is really pouring into them who he is and what he's about. They're remembering all of these things, and they're saying, okay, Jesus, it's worth it. The message that we have is more important than anything else. Whether I'm scared, whether I'm anxious, whether I'm nervous, it doesn't matter. I've got to go because my Lord is telling me to go, so I'm going to go. I'm going to get up with the shoes on my feet, the clothes on my back, and my walking stick, and me and my buddy, we're going to go. And that's it. And they went. And then Jesus says this in verse 11, if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So this is an old, the Jewish prophets would do this, good Jewish people would do this, as they would enter back into Israel, into the promised land from a Gentile country. They would shake the dust off their feet and off their clothes from the foreign land so that they didn't bring it in and contaminate the Holy Land, right? That they didn't contaminate the nation of Israel. And so it goes back a little bit to this, but also this is a testimony against them. What it's saying is, what the disciples would be saying is they go to a town and the town won't accept them, much like Jesus got rejected in Nazareth and he left, right, and went and continued on to teach. Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. Shake the dust off your feet. What that means is it's a condemnation, but hopefully also causing them to repent and bring the disciples back into their city, because what it's saying is I've done my duty. I've gone to you with the message of Jesus. You wouldn't accept it. Now I'm going. Because the beauty of this is, and we can rest in this, is we are not responsible for other people's decisions. We're not responsible for the responses of people, right? We are responsible to be obedient to what Jesus tells us to do. That is to go and to tell. And if people don't respond, then we have no responsibility in that. That's up to God. That's up to the Holy Spirit moving on their hearts. That's not ours, right? We go, we tell, and if they don't listen, we shake the dust off our feet and go. Now, that doesn't mean that if you go and witness to somebody and they say, oh, I don't believe that, the next time you see him, you don't go back and say, hey, you need to know Jesus, right? It doesn't mean that we just write people off and never try and get them to know Jesus again. But what it means is we aren't responsible for that. Because guess what? If we work on one person all of our lives, there's hundreds probably of other people that we miss because we're so focused on the one. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't be focused on the one town that won't let you in, right, that doesn't want to hear the message. Go to the next. They may be more receptive. So go and tell. And so so they went, verse 12 says, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So the disciples went, they preached, cast out demons, and healed people. How cool is that? And then verse 30, as Mark likes to do, he kind of sandwiches things, right? We've got the story of the disciples going out, and then we have the story of John, the death of John the Baptist, which we'll kind of jump into for just a minute. And then there's another story with Jesus and the apostles. Verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Right? So they went out, they followed, obeyed Jesus, and they came back to Jesus and they reported, right? They had a good old fashioned testimony night right, where they all stood up and said, well, we went to these three villages and seven people got saved, you know, and that. So that's what they did, which is really cool. They went, they obeyed, they were obedient, and it was successful, right? It was good. They had a lot of practice, because guess what? Soon, these 12 men wouldn't have Jesus anymore. See, soon these 12 men would be without their Savior, because he would die and he would be buried in a grave for 3 days. And then he would defeat death and sin and be raised from the dead and ascend into heaven. See, soon they would be on their own. So Jesus is saying, this is what you do. You go and you tell. Whether I'm here or whether I'm not here, you go and tell. And so this story of the death of John the Baptist seems kind of odd here to be put in here, but I think Mark does it for a purpose. And so we haven't read the verses 14 through 29. And so we're just going to probably read 14 through 16, and I'll kind of tell the rest of the, I'll paraphrase the rest. You can go back and read it if you want. But anyways, so Mark 6, verse 14 says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. And so what happened was then verses 17 through 29 is just John kind of recounting, Mark recounting the story of John the Baptist's death. And so King Herod was married, and then he divorced his wife so he could marry his half-cousin or something like that. It's weird. And so they get married, and then John the Baptist preaches against it. He says, this isn't okay. You should not have done this. This marriage is not a God-honoring marriage. And so his wife, Herodias, doesn't like John the Baptist, and so she wants John the Baptist killed. But Herod, who has an odd fascination with John the Baptist and the things of that he preaches, instead of killing him, he imprisons him. He imprisons him for a little while. And then Herodias cooks up a plan, and it's King Herod's birthday, and Herodias has a daughter named Salome, and she sends her in to tempt her husband, King Herod, and he likes her so much, he said, I'm going to give you whatever you ask for. And so she goes back to her mom and says, hey, what should I ask for? And she says, ask for John the Baptist's head. And because he made such a big deal out of it, when Salome goes back and asks for John the Baptist's head, Herod can't say no. He's got his friends there, all the important people in his country are there, so he's got to say yes. So they go and they behead John the Baptist and bring Herodias John the Baptist's head on a platter at the party. And then when his disciples heard of it, verse 29, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. See, one of the things that this is a precursor to the death of Jesus. Right? If you look at King Herod and you look at Pilate, these authorities that are over him, that are pagan authorities, that are Gentile authorities that don't believe in Jesus, and they ultimately have the say. They neither one of them really want to kill the man that they kill, but they fall under pressure and they end up killing the man that they didn't want to kill. And then the disciples of the people of both John the Baptist and Jesus get the body and they bury the body in reverence and respect, right? And so what Mark is doing, if we jump back up to verses 14 through 16, what Mark is doing is I think it's interesting, King Herod hears about Jesus, right? Because Jesus' name, it says, had become known in that region. It wasn't just that Jesus was some guy that just is saying a few things and doing a few things, but Jesus had become known. The things that were happening were huge. They were earth-shaking things. I listened to a podcast. It's called The History of Rome. I like history. I'm a history guy, and so I've been listening to this podcast. It's like I'm on episode like 101, and there's like 250 something episodes. So I got a ways to go, but we've walked through so far in this podcast the Jesus's life, and it changes things. It shifts even the great empire of Rome, ultimately to become the dominant religion, the state religion, right? Catholicism becomes a state religion later on down the road in of Rome. And so Jesus changes things. Even here, King Herod hears what is going on, and then King Herod freaks out because at this point, he's already killed John the Baptist. He begins to think, okay, John the Baptist has to be raised from the dead because only someone like John the Baptist could be doing these things. And so what this story tells us is it's evidence of the reality of the dangers of proclaiming the gospel. So Mark tells us the story of Jesus sending out the disciples to go and to tell other people about the things of God. And he talks a little bit about maybe some difficulties and maybe some persecution, maybe some hard times, maybe, you know, people not letting you in. But then he jumps into the story talking about John the Baptist, the one who came to prepare the way for the Messiah, that one who preached the good news until his death. John the Baptist was killed for preaching the good news of Jesus. Right? And so Mark is saying, look, you're going to be sent out. We are people who are sent, but it's not going to be safe always, and it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something that we are always going to want to do, but we're going to do it because it is worth it. Jesus is worth it. The message of God is worth it, and so we're going to do it, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of persecution and danger. We're going to share the good news of Jesus. For Mark, this is an essential story in the narrative of the ministry of Jesus, is the death of John the Baptist. He doesn't just throw it in there as a afterthought. This is something that matters. The gospel and the kingdom of God cannot be stopped by man, even powerful men in high places. Right? So we see, remember, this is John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist is beheaded by King Herod. Jesus is crucified by the religious authorities and ultimately by Pilate. These men who have authority, these men who have standing, they try to put an end to these men and their message. But the gospel cannot be stopped. The power of God cannot be stopped by man, even powerful men in high places. What an amazing thing that is. Even the beheading of John the Baptist furthered the gospel. Because King Herod is beginning to hear about Jesus. The gospel didn't stop with John the Baptist dying. The gospel didn't stop with Jesus dying. It was only pushed forward, pushed out more. Not even death in the grave could silence the message of Jesus. For our God is greater than the grave, more powerful than death, and holds the keys to both sin and death in his hands. So we must be ready for opposition and persecution, but not afraid, not fearful, but we need to be ready for it. It's going to happen. As we take the gospel into dark places, the darkness is going to push back. And we need to be ready for that. And so we see here that this story, this brief, you know, few verses of Jesus sending out his disciples, we are in their shoes. We are sent out people called to go and proclaim the good news of our great God. That is who we are. If you are a follower of Christ, if you have given your life to Jesus, if he is your Lord and he is your Savior, you are a sent out person. We are called to go. There is no way around it. We are to go next door, across the street, and around the world, not being overly concerned with the things of this world, but dependent on our good Father for all of our needs to be met. God is going to supply all of our needs. He is going to make a way for his gospel to go into all the earth. He is God, and he can do those things. When we go, there will be opposition, but our God is greater, and his mission is that important. So, church, we must go. We must go, even if it's within our family, and sometimes family is the hardest to go to. The ones we're closest to are sometimes the hardest ones to go to because we don't want to lose them. We don't want them to think bad of us. Or 100 other excuses. But the thing is we are called to go and we must go. We must go to our family. We need to tell our kids about Jesus. We need to tell our siblings about Jesus, our parents about Jesus. They need to know. Guess what? We need to tell our next door neighbors about Jesus. We need to tell the people in our neighborhood about Jesus. We need to be a light everywhere we go telling people about Jesus because we are sent out by God on mission for Christ. Period. The end. There is nothing else. Everything that we do in this world, our jobs should be, we should work so that, we can go and tell people about Jesus, right? Tell people at work about Jesus. We make money so that we can go and tell people about Jesus, right? Everything, everything needs to be about Christ. And that's a hard pill to swallow in our individualistic society of America, where we're so focused on ourselves and so focused on what we want and what's for our best and what's for our good. We need to focus more on the things of God. There is no other option. We are called to go, so we must. Start small. Family, friends, neighbors, go and tell them of our great God and his great grace. Go and tell them of forgiveness and salvation. Go and tell. Go around the world, trusting God to make a way for his word to go forth, not in fear, but in faith, with all the authority and the power of Jesus. Go and share the good news to those who are perishing. It is why we are still here, to be about our Father's business. So let's get going. Let's pray. God, we see very clearly what we are called to be and to do as your people. As those who are your followers, the followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ, we are called to go. To go and to tell people about the good news of Jesus, of his life, his death, his resurrection. God, in the power of forgiveness and salvation wrapped up in the message of Jesus, God, we are called to go and tell, so would we be people that would go? We don't have to be biblical scholars or anything like that, God, but we just have to know that you have called us to go. And we tell our stories, that's changed us. Your love, Father, and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross has impacted us and changed us. God, help us to go and not worry about a plan, not worry about bringing all the essential items, God, but help us go and to tell. Going wisely, doing things with wisdom. There's room for wisdom and there's room for the Spirit. So I pray that we would use both to impact the people around us with your word. God, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who doesn't understand what we're talking about, this salvation, this good God, grace and mercy of Jesus, God, I pray that this morning would be the time when they would come and they would find me or Jason or someone else here and say, I want to know Jesus. God, I pray your Spirit would move on the hearts of those here who don't know you. God, for those of us who do, God, may we commit to being about our Father's business, to going and telling, to making a decision here and now that from this point forward, we're going to go. We're going to tell people about you. And help that be who we are as people, as your people, as your children. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.